Good morning, everyone.
Good morning, Brian.
To our guests, we welcome you here to the Southeast Church of Christ, and we thank you for choosing and trusting that we here worship our God in spirit and in truth, as is commanded by His Word. Our brethren, we thank you for being here as well, for making the effort and making the time to be here, to be able to give our God our very best, but to also consider one another and to stir up one another to love and good works. Please open your Bibles to the first letter of Peter. First letter of Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. First letter of Peter, chapter 2, beginning at verse 4. Coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious, you also as living stones are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the Scriptures, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble being disobedient to the word to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy." Please bow with me in prayer. Our Heavenly Father and our beloved God, once more, Lord, we come before that throne of grace, giving Thee all honor and glory. Knowing, Father, that because of Thy love, we now, Father, have this blessing to be this chosen nation, this royal priesthood, this special people to Thy service. And as Father, we strive to understand the dynamics of our relationship. Please, Father, allow us that as we conclude this series for this year and of this final quarter, that we, Father, may meditate upon these things, that we, Father, may be diligent in searching Thy Scriptures to confirm what is being shown and brought forth from up here. And that, Father, if we confirm that indeed Thy Word has been rightly divided, that we have the meekness but the boldness to put into application, into practice in our daily living. Thank you, Father, once again for Thy blessings. Forgive us when we have failed You. And we pray in the name of Thy Son, Jesus Christ. Amen. For the past several weeks, we have been studying the subject that has been assigned, that we've entitled, Our Relationship in Christ. We began by seeing that our relationship in Christ is like that of a family. And now we come to a point in our study, in our penultimate lesson of this series, where we see that our relationship in Christ is sublime. When we talk about this word sublime, we have to understand its meaning in order to understand what it is describing about our relationship as Christians with one another. In order for us to understand why it's important for us to preserve and to nurture this relationship between each other as a church. And thus we've read the context, or we've read the scripture that has been chosen this morning to help amplify or to help elaborate what it is that we aim, or what the goal is for us to determine what the word sublime means. You see, when we talk about being sublime, we know that the word means awe-inspiring. It means something that is amazing. It means that it is something that is unique and like none other. We can say that to be sublime means to be the one and only. And indeed, brethren, as we've just read here, once again, I bring your attention, friends, to the pronouns used by the inspired Peter. Notice that Peter here is referring and speaking to the church. And we begin by seeing that we are sublime because although the world has rejected us, we have been made and we have been taken and chosen by God who has made us precious. You see, where the world sees us as irritants, where the world sees us as judgmental, where the world sees us as hindrances and problematic, God sees us as His chosen people. God sees us as stones that have and serve a very important purpose. Our God has seen value in us to be His spiritual house. God has seen value in us to be His spiritual priests that still work and serve in His house. And therefore, brethren, when we understand this and when we study this, we then must understand that we together as one are sublime in the sight of God. You see, it began with our cornerstone, which is Christ Jesus. Notice there that in verse 6, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on Him will by no means be put to shame." That is prophetically speaking about Christ Jesus. But the reality is that He is not by Himself the house of our God. He is not individually only the house of God, but we see that He is the chief cornerstone, the one that would direct the path that is to be followed, so that we, as the stones that will be built upon the foundation of the prophets and the apostles, can give form to God's spiritual home. Our relationship, brethren, in Christ is sublime because together, fitted with one another, we are the house of God. We are where the presence of the divine being known as the Almighty dwells in. And we have to understand that because of this, time after time, God refers to us as special. He refers to us as peculiar. He refers to us as His treasured children. Because we are those stones that society has rejected, but God has found purpose for them. But we must fit together. We must be able to balance each other in order to serve this sublime purpose. You see, we are the house of God. Go with me to 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, beginning at verse 14. We are sublime because we as children, we as chosen stones, must be together working with one another and distributing the weight between each other, balanced. We must be the house of God. And this makes us sublime because without a doubt, the presence of God makes us inspiring to the world. The presence of God makes us unique and like none other. And observe how Paul in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verse 14, makes this point. "These things I write to you, though I hope to come to you shortly. But if I am delayed, I write so that you may know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth." We are sublime because we are the house of God. Notice that we together are the house of God, not individually. Although we are a tabernacle to ourselves, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verses 1 through 7, we see where the Apostle Paul refers to his body as a tabernacle that was about to be put off. And he mentions that while he was in the tabernacle, he was absent from the presence of the Lord. The reason Paul, refers to his body as a tabernacle is because the tabernacle was always temporarily in one place. It was movable. It could be broken down and rebuilt again. But then David purposed in his heart to build God a house, the temple that Solomon would then build. He wanted God to have a stationary and permanent place of dwelling. And thus, when God refers to the temple after the destruction by Babylon, God then prophesies that there will be a temple that would never be moved, referring to us, the church. And this is why the Apostle Paul and the Apostle Peter agree that we as the church, together, as chosen stones fitted with one another, as chosen stones that have been put together by the master mason that is our Christ. Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 declares himself to be a chief architect or a master architect. Together, fitted with one another, as the one and only true church, we are the only house of God. The only house that God dwells in. He does not dwell in denominations. He does not dwell out in the world in the hearts of those that are disobedient. The Bible teaches us that God's wrath is what dwells in those who are children of disobedience. Ephesians chapter 2, beginning at verse 3. Then we see the same repeated again in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 3 through 6. We are not them. And thus, our relationship in Christ is sublime because we, together, as one, are only the house of God. We are the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. No other dwelling place. No other building made by men. No other building that has come from the figment of the imagination of men will God ever dwell in, because He has one home, and that is us, brethren. We are sublime. Our relationship in Christ is sublime because we've been repurposed. We've been given a purpose so that our God may dwell and that His glory may be seen by all men. Remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5 verse 16 says that our light is to shine brightly before men through our godly conduct. But for what reason? So that men may glorify your Father who is in heaven. Brethren, right now during this season, many perhaps drive around and see how these houses are very lit up and how many of them are very imaginative in their decorations. How they have become very attractive and they call attention to our eyes. Some of them indeed take our breath away because of how elaborate the decorations are. But that would not matter if their yard was all unattended to. It would not matter if there was trash and dirt thrown all over the place that took away from the beauty of what the design is supposed to be. You see, we as the church, as the house of God, must make sure that we are tending to this house that belongs to Him. We must make sure that we are making sure that we are maintaining the relationship between us. We have to be sure that the grounds are always, spiritually and metaphorically speaking, clean. And there are no stains on the walls of the house that belongs to the Almighty. That when people walk and they see the church together, they will be awe-inspired and that they will be able to see and say, that is clearly God's mansion. There is no doubt that He lives there. Because no house can compare to its beauty. No house can compare to its maintenance. No house is perfectly built like that one. It surpasses all others. You see, as priests, brethren, our relationship is sublime because only we are allowed to work and maintain the grounds of this house. If you recall in the Old Testament, the Levitical priesthood was the only one that can work within the holy place, and only the chief priest could, or the high priest, could work in the holiest of holies once a year. Only the priest could burn incense upon the altar. Only the priests had been made responsible before the temple was constructed to break down the tabernacle, to carry the items of the tabernacle, and to rebuild it wherever God designated next. This responsibility, this honor, and this privilege belonged to the house of Levi, and only the house of Levi. If you go back with me to 1 Peter chapter 2, observe how there we are told that today we are the priests of the New Testament. And observe there in verse 5, "You also as living stones, as being built a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." We as the house of God, we as the royal, spiritual, holy priesthood are sublime because of that. Because only we can offer what is pleasing in the sight of God. Only we have been certified and allowed by the Almighty who dwells in this house that is His church to give Him sacrifices that He approves of and that pleases Him. Go with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. In Hebrews chapter 13, observe there, beginning at verse 15, "Therefore, by Him let us continually offer the sacrifice of praise to God, that is, the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to Him, to His name. But do not forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Obey those who rule over you, and be submissive, for they watch out for your souls as those who must give account. Let them do so with joy and not with grief, for that would be unprofitable for you." Brethren, as priests, we are the ones that are authorized by God to offer sacrifices upon His altar. We are not only His house, but we are the workers that make sure that we keep the hedge clean and that we keep the yards and the grounds spotless and pristine. That when our time to come together, when we assemble together to worship together, our sacrifice, our altar and our incense fills the room with a fragrant smell of joy, peace, and love. And therefore we see, brethren, in verse 15 through 17, how and what are the sacrifices that please God. Observe that it is the sacrifices that we continually offer. They bring praise to God. Not murmuring, not complaining, and not criticism. Destructive criticism. We gather here to praise God. We come together with one mind and one heart, ready to make God happy and rejoice in our service to Him. We all come here with the same objective in mind, to worship in spirit and in truth. We all arrive with something to place upon the altar of our God. We do not arrive empty-handed. We all arrive with the fruit of our lips, says Scripture, by giving thanks to His name. If we are here simply because it is Sunday, and if we are here because we don't want to receive a call or a visit from our leadership, then we are arriving empty-handed. And with much respect, I say the following: empty-hearted and empty-headed as well. An empty heart and empty head equals empty hands. We are arriving to the house of God with nothing to offer upon His altar. God says that we must arrive with a grateful heart. That we must arrive thanking God and realizing that without Him, we would not be priests in His house. That it is our pleasure, our honor, and our joy to serve Him as priest of His house. Because we were not of the lineage of Levi. We in the world, and as sinful and wicked men and women, we have no right, we have no worth to claim like that foolish king did in the Old Testament, who arrogantly wanted to burn incense, but was told it is not your place. We do not hear those words which makes us sublime. We have every right, and we have the utmost duty to place our incense, to burn our offerings to our God that are well-pleasing in His sight. Our prayers, brethren, in the book of Revelation are presented as a sweet-smelling aroma to our God. Our fruit of the lips, when we sing to one another, when we teach each other in songs, spiritual songs, and in psalms, once more to our God, that is a fragrant smell. But again, observe how in verse 16, it goes hand in hand with us doing it together, as one, in unity. Verse 16 tells us not to forget to do good and to share, for with such sacrifices God is well pleased. Not only do we come together to sing praises to Him, to speak to Him, to remember His Son's sacrifice, to be listening to His Word, but we also have to share with one another. After our services is over, we offer these sacrifices by fellowshipping with each other. By sharing with one another, what did you learn from the song that the brother chose as a hymn of invitation? What did you learn from the passage that the brother chose to read before we commemorated the Lord's Supper? What did you learn from the words and the mindset of the prayer that was led by the brother? Not just the sermon and the lesson. Every aspect of worship, we should and can learn something from it. But if you didn't, let someone share with you what they learned. As you drive home with your families, the conversation that should be dominating the vehicle is what you were able to learn. What you were reminded of if you did not learn anything. And what goals you set for yourself to stir others up to love and good works. These, says the Bible, are the sacrifices which God is well pleased with. That makes us sublime. Think about it. If you were to talk with a disobedient child of wrath, if you were to talk to someone of the world who does not understand, nor does share in our joy of serving God, and you explain to that person what you learned about the Bible, what you were able to gather, and how you're going to improve your life before God, they're not going to share in that joy with you. Perhaps if they are polite, they'll listen to you, but in their mind, they'll be elsewhere. Compare that to when you have those conversations with the spiritually like-minded. The conversation begins as you sharing, and then it evolves and it grows into a back and forth of excitement and of joy, because you find reason and purpose in how to improve the quality of your service to God. We are sublime, brethren, because these types of services as priests are only acceptable from us. But we have to understand that included in those sacrifices is how we do good to one another. And one way of doing good to one another is sharing with each other. Sharing the Word of God with each other. Sharing encouragement with one another. Sharing of comfort with one another. And yes, sometimes if need be, sharing of admonishment and correction, so that we won't fall off the straight and narrow path. We are sublime because only we can offer sacrifices that please our God. We are sublime because only we can serve as the house of God. We are sublime because only we can serve sacrifices that please God. We are the only ones that are authorized to do both. But we are sublime, brethren. Our relationship is sublime because of the bond that brings us all together. I'm going to read two passages for this. First, if you will, go with me to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. Now observe verse 3. Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. You see, here in Ephesians 4, verses 1 through 6, what we are seeing, brethren, is the essential necessity of the unity in the church. But what we find first is that the church is not united by itself, but rather the relationship between the Godhead and His church. We see the presence of God in the church, and we see how the church reflects and refracts the presence of God to the world. And thus what we see in verses 1 through 3 is how the Godhead is united and how they work as one for the purpose of being present and presence in our lives as the church. Because then verses 4 through 6, we see how their unity and their perfect cooperation then spills into us and brings us all together and bonds us together. And thus in verse 3 we are told that as the church, it is our responsibility and only our responsibility to guard this bond of peace. To keep us together. But what is that bond of peace? What is the bond that brings us all together? What is the unity of the Spirit that is referred to as the bond of peace? Go with me to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verses 12 and forward. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another, if anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. But above all these things, put on love, which is the bond of perfection. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. See, the bond of perfection, brethren, is the love that God has given us through His Son. But it is the same love of which Jesus told His disciples, and therefore we were taught by them. Where the new commandment that Jesus gave was, love one another as I have loved you. Our love, brethren, is different from the world. Our love is different from society. Our love is different when it pertains to other aspects of our life. Our love as the church, our love as the family of heaven, our love as the house of God and as the royal priesthood is above all others and makes us sublime. Because only in the church can you find such a love that God Himself says it is the bond of perfection. It is the bond of perfection. The Apostle John in 1 John chapter 4, beginning at verse 17, teaches us that this love casteth out all fear. That this love that we have to remind each other of is the love that reminds us that there is now no condemnation for those who have put on Christ Jesus. That this love is the love that keeps us always looking outward and not inward only. But the unity of the Spirit is found in verse 16. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The unity of the Spirit, brethren, is what bonds us together. The Word of God is what brought us together. The commandments which we were called by. Once more, notice in verse 13 that we once more are told that we have to live as we were called by our God. Ephesians chapter 4 verse 1 also mentions the same thing. But how were we called? We didn't hear a voice from heaven. We didn't get a nudge from the Holy Spirit. We did not get a dream, nor did we get a vision, because the time of miracles have ceased to be. They've already served their purpose. So there's only one way that we were called. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 14, the Bible teaches us that it is through the gospel that we are called. That it is through the Word of God, the inspired Word of God. Today we know it as the Bible. This is how we are called. And this is why we have been all brought together and we have all been sealed, bonded together by the same Word that our God called us by. We are interlaced with one another. Because we have been placed in the bond of perfection, that is the love that God has commanded us to have for one another. Our love is sublime. It is the bond of perfection. Our love, if you read the previous verses, gives us the power to forgive. It gives us the power to look at ourselves when we fell and to use that as consideration for when my brother falls. It gives us the power to be the elect of God, holy and beloved. Because that bond of perfection is how I put on mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, and long-suffering. It is that love that allows me to bear with your burdens and allows you to bear with my burdens. It's curious because not too long I heard that from someone that I esteem highly, that in this person's mind I am a burdensome blessing. I love those white glove type of comments, right? But I agreed. I know I can be a burden. I just many times don't accept that I can be a blessing. But the Bible's telling me you are a burden to them, just as much as they are a burden to you. So forbear each other. Carry one another. Uphold each other, and don't do it begrudgingly. Do it in the bond of perfection. Do it the way that Christ did it for you. Our love, this bond of perfection, is only found in Him. And outside of Him, there is no way possible I can love you as He loved me. Why? Because if I am disobedient to the gospel, if I am rejecting the gospel news of salvation, I am not loving Christ. And if I am not loving Christ, how can I love you as He loved me? Only in Christ can we find the love that is like none other. The love that comes from heaven, that is one and only, that is sublime, awe-inspiring, amazing. Amazing grace, we like to sing. But that amazing grace leads to an amazing love. A love that the Bible says is the bond of perfection. Our relationship in Christ is sublime. Like none other. One and only. Because as the church, only we are the house of God. As the church, only we can offer sacrifices that are well-pleasing to God. And as the church, only we have the bond of perfection. Only we are tied together by that love that we must love one another with. So what about you, my friend? You see, you are outside of Christ. You right now in disobedience are a part of them. You're not a part of us. You do not serve as the house of God, but you are nothing more than a rolling stone who is searching for a purpose. Perhaps Satan, along with his false agents, can try to give you a reason to belong. But just because you fit in somewhere doesn't mean that God dwells there. Just because you get along and you feel comfortable with a group of people does not mean that God approves of your decision as to what you have to offer Him as a dwelling place. Because what you're trying to do when you say and do things like that is that you're trying to tell God that He can purchase another home. When God wants to tell you, no, my house is already perfect. And I love my house and I love living in my house because there is no other one like it. It's a one of a kind. But you as a stone, I can repurpose. I can fit in. I can place you in this mansion if only you are willing to obey the commandment that I have for you today. God wants you to be part of this special nation. He wants you to be a part of this royal priesthood. He wants to bond you with all of us in the bond of perfection. But all of that can only happen when you put on Christ in the waters of baptism, when you follow His commandments, and when you accept the stone which the builders, the world, has rejected. This morning, if you are ready to serve as the house of God, if you are ready to serve as a priest of God, and if you are ready to love in the bond of perfection as God wants you to do, here is water. What hinders you from being added by God to His body? If anyone is subject to this call this morning, we invite you to come forward as we stand.